We are in the book of Galatians, and so far we've talked about the greeting and the writer, his name, his position, his companions. We've talked about the addressees, the churches in Galatia, then the blessing's wish, and then he actually talks about, which was grace and peace, and then he actually talks about the source of this, speaking first of God the Father, and then of God the Son. We've talked about his sacrifice that he made, all of the blessings that you and I receive. We are born in condemnation because of our race, because of our being a descendant of Adam and Eve. We are condemned because we are born to a fallen race. Now, if we get any of God's blessings outside of the providential blessings that he bestows upon planet Earth, rain and sunshine, and it's supposed to be in the 80s by the time we get out of church today, so things are warming up, but he blesses us with all of those things, but the actual blessing for us only comes through the sacrifice of Christ. So we talk about the sacrifice, then his purpose for that sacrifice. And this is, I don't know, surprising. If you meditate on these things, sometimes you're saying, why didn't he say this? I would have thought he would have said that. But here he says that his purpose, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. You might have thought he was going to say, deliver you from hell, deliver you from punishment, deliver you from catastrophe. But he says, from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Now, the particular evil that is represented here, the present evil world, there are various words for evil. This word is Strong's 4190, paneros, and it emphasizes moral evil, wicked actions. So you say, what's going on with the world that's this? Well, 1 John 2:16 explains to us that the whole world is dominated by satanic, people are deceived into thinking that the only truth is the truth that they can learn by their senses. This is satanic deception. And it says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Lust of the flesh is where we desire things more than what God has allowed. We want to eat too much. We want to sleep too much. And when I eat too much, I want to sleep too much. That's the way it works. But if you then you might want to do other things beyond what God has allowed. That's the lust of the flesh. Then the lust of the eyes is pretty much, I want that, I want this, I want that. God has not given to me, so I lust and I grieve and I don't have. And then the pride of life, the word pride here is that concept of the boastful pride. And this is where you want to be considered by others better than others. Where God's way is, you don't have to believe that other people are better than you. You just have to esteem them as if they're better than you. This is you being gracious, you see. I've noticed that the truly great people that I've read about, I haven't met too many really great people, aside from present company. But when I read about them and talking about how they treated people, people were constantly surprised that they seemed humble and that they were really interested in them. I think that's the characteristic of the person who's learned not to have the pride of life, to be glorying in being well known. So let us just settle it. Understand, we live in a morally evil age. Don't be surprised at this. We may be surprised at how far they will go. We may be surprised at what they're willing to say right out in public in front of God and everybody. But it is a morally evil age. We should expect people to act in morally evil ways. Don't be surprised at this. Don't think, well, you know, things are just gone. See, the natural path of man is the path to hell. That's normal. On the way to hell, there are many moral evils because it's all based on what I want. I want, I want, I want, I'm going to do, I'm going to do. And if I don't have it, I'll have to take it from you. See, this is a moral wickedness. Now, this was never God's intention when he created man. Created man actually to live without sin and death. But man chose sin. So sin damaged all of this. So now he offers salvation to rescue us from the present evil world and to fulfill his original purpose and his greatest desire. We have been kind of taught through the ages that God is just looking for you to do the wrong thing. He's going to smack you down and all this kind of stuff. He knows everybody's a sinner. If he was going to get rid of sinners, you see, he'd get rid of everybody. This is not what's going on. In fact, Ezekiel shows us the very heart of God, Ezekiel 33:11. He says to Ezekiel, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God." He's raising his hand, swearing an oath here. "As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." So any theology that would teach you that God is grimly grinding people up, you know, mischaracterizes God. "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. What does he have pleasure in? But that the wicked turn from his way." This is repentance. "Turning from the way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die? Why do you choose to keep on the path of death, O house of Israel?" So let's recognize where we are. And it says this is according to the will of God. See, this is what God wants. God wants to save us from the present evil world. This is to protect us, but also to deliver us from participation in it. If you are paying more attention to the world than to God, you will begin to follow the world thoughtlessly, not perhaps intentionally, but you'll just get into that thing. You want to be the sophisticated, that worldly air. You know, you just want to act like James Bond or something. You know, you just want to get into these things. And he says, no, all that's of the world are these sins that are not of God. All right, let's look then at his glory. "To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." This is just his comment on God, who has given us this opportunity to be delivered. Glory is the radiance of God because of his greatness, because of his perfect holiness. It reflects his due praise, the praise that is due him. And phrase here, glory forever and ever, the Greeks have a way of saying this. It's literally into the ages of the ages. They didn't have an actual word that talked about forever. Actually, this is more correct. It speaks of ever continuing periods of time. You and I are creatures of time. We often hear people talk about when time shall be no more, but you know, the time when the Bible speaks of that, that's talking about delay, no more delay. We will always be passing through time. We will always do things with a beginning, a middle, and an end. It would be impossible for us to live outside of time. God is the only one who lives outside of time. Everything that he created within passing through the time stream. So when we think of forever, it is like day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, eon after eon. when you live as long as I have, then it's eon after eon. And then he says, amen. Just a brief look here. Amen is Strong's 281. Amen in the Greek. And that comes directly from the Hebrew, Strong's 543 in the Hebrew lexicon. Amen. It's pronounced the same. The letters look quite a bit different. But it means truly. Verily is most languages have kept the word untranslated. When you are saying amen, you're speaking Greek or Hebrew, whichever one you kind of intend to, maybe what you're looking at in the Bible. And it's always translated just amen, except when it comes at the beginning of a verse, beginning of a thought, and then it's translated truly or verily. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he's saying, amen, amen, I say unto you. Because the word, it doesn't mean so be it. That sounds like, that's like the Stoics, right, Sam? So be it, yeah, that's the way it is, yeah, who cares? And but this is not Stoicism, so be it. It is truly. So when you say it at the end of your prayer, you're saying, I pray this in the name, in the within the command of Christ, within the purview of Christ, truly. Amen. All right. We move on then to the next section, and this is the occasion and theme. And the actual occasion, and therefore the theme of the letter, is their defection. Defection. This in verses 6 to 9. We begin, and Paul, in other letters, he begins by saying, I thank God always on every remembrance of you, and I has all these wonderful things to say about him. No, here, he wishes them well, and then he goes right to it, and he says, you people have surprised me. First of all, he talks about Paul's wonder, verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. This is a defection. Marvel is Strong's 2296. Thaumazo, back in earlier times, people were more educated, more learned. They had studied Greek and Latin, and they knew the word thaumazo. So the old magicians called their magic tricks, they called it thaumatology, or I've lost the word. Anyway, they called it that. And thaumaturgy, that was what they called it, thaumaturgy. And that was supposed to be kind of mysterious unless you looked it up, and it means making people say, wow, that was cool, making them wonder. It refers to a thing that is wonderful, that makes you full of wonder. And so that's what he says. I'm just, and it's in the present active, I am wondering, I am being amazed, he says. I wouldn't have thought this. You surprise me sadly. Because it had been a relatively short time since they had received the gospel, and they had received the gospel, Paul finds them moving away, not from some pet doctrinal thing that he liked to hold on to. I thought I taught you better than that. You're moving on to this, you know. They were moving away from God. You see that? Removed from him that called you. And the called him into the saving grace that Christ purchased. He bought that with his blood, and they're ready to move away from that. That he paid and gave them a free gift of salvation. Now they're moving away from that. So let's get back to where we're paying for this salvation. That's what they were doing, moving away from the free gift. Now this word removed is Strong's 3346, meta tithemi, and meta, kind of a change of place, tithemi, a place. It's the present middle, present continuing action, and middle, we have active and passive, but they had active middle and passive, and middle reflected back on the person speaking. So you are falling away. You are deserting from one person or thing to another. This was, the middle voice indicates they were doing this defection to themselves. They were not doing it to something else. It was not being done to them. They were doing it to themselves. And the word was used of military defection, which if it was in a time of war and you ran away, that was worthy of death. Now, in this verse, the word another is heteros. Strong's 2087, heteros. We say heterosexual. I think maybe that's the only word I can come up with, but it means of different sexes, and it means another of a different kind. To be technically accurate, there are some who say, because the New Testament was written in what is called the Koine Greek. Koine just means the language of the common man. There was classical Greek that would sort of be related to like Elizabethan language for us. You know, you'd have to kind of study it out to understand what they're talking about. But they say that in classical Greek, heteros meant a different kind and anos meant of the same kind, but that distinction was lost in the Koine. Well, obviously that would be true. You know, the average common man isn't dealing with a lot of heavy distinctions. So he would just say another, and would use either word that meant another. He wasn't paying much attention to whether it was of a different kind or the same kind, just another. However, when Paul uses one word against the other right here, even in the Koine, he's recalling the original meaning. So we're not in error here to say that the emphasis that he's using here means of a different kind. Because when we read this in the English, we're saying, what? He says, you are being called onto another gospel, which is not another. Well, is it another or not? You know, you will go on. Well, he's two different words. And using them side by side as this is done, he's emphasizing the difference of these synonyms. All right, Paul's wisdom. We see his wonder. Now we see his wisdom in verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So defection from God was seen in perverting the gospel of Christ. Not another. This word another is allos. I said anos. Allos, Strong's 243, and it means another of the same kind. So he says, you haven't just adopted another acceptable form of the gospel. You've actually defected from that gospel and taken up a different kind. You see the emphasis? Now, I need to dwell on this. Because we live in a day where such distinctions are lost upon the world. People that can follow, what's his name? Not Osgood. The Joel? Osteen. Yeah, Osteen. Absolute, I mean, besides tiny little gems of truth in the garbage, the rest of this is just trash. It is heresy. Do not give yourself to listening to Osteen. Don't read his books. Went to Hobby Lobby, as the name of being Christian. They have the books there. And some of them by Joyce Meyer. A heretic. A heretic. Do not give yourself to the reading of that book. Now, will she say some good things? I'm sure she would. Nobody would want to read it. But at heart, she's a money-grubbing heretic. And I can give you all that proof if you'd like. But you say, well, you're making a big deal out of somebody. They say they love Jesus and all this kind of stuff. You have to understand the seriousness of this issue. The true meaning of gospel is not a style of music. It's not like, well, I prefer gospel music to, or I don't prefer that, you know. This is not that kind of question. This is talking about man's one and only message of salvation. Listen to Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, this gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, within that gospel, is the righteousness of God. That's the thing that we need that we can't get on our own. We can get righteousness of mankind, our own righteousness. We can achieve that because that's relative to how everybody else is doing. But we were unable to, on our own, get to the righteousness of God. But in the gospel, we can. That is revealed from faith to faith, not by work to work. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. This is where, in Romans, Paul quotes the same verse that is the text for this book of Galatians. The just shall live by faith. So, settle it in your thinking. Christ's gospel is the only way to gain the righteousness of God. There are not two ways. There's not 1.5. There's not an additional addition that can make it even better, see. It is this or not. So, if you mess with the gospel, you're messing with God's plan of salvation. It's just as important as that. This word gospel is Strong's 2098. Euangelion. EU is the word for good. Angelion is the word for messenger. An angel is a messenger. You see angel in there. And the GG is pronounced like NG. Euangelion. This is the good message, good tidings. This is the kind of good tidings that says you have been freed from your sentence of death. See, this has happened. Now we can unlock the cell and let you out. This is that kind of good news. So Paul emphasizes that this new gospel that they were receiving, which was not of the same kind, has moved away from God's true plan of salvation. Now, I grant you, there are some non-separation issues. We've just gone through the things to come and all of that, and I believe that firmly, and I believe that I can back it up from the Word of God, and I've tried to share that with you about rapture and all this kind of stuff, but I have had calm, quiet conversations with people who were charismatic and people who were reformed. And we love to agree on what we agreed on, the salvation by Christ alone, not of works, lest any man should boast. But as far as I'm concerned, now our church wouldn't have fellowship because that's us as a church putting a stamp of approval on all that they teach. But you as a person, you can have friends as long as they're believing in Christ as Savior, you see. And you can have fellowship with them. It's a non-separation issue if they believe a little differently. Maybe they believe you should wear tinfoil hats to keep the UFOs people from reading your minds. That's okay. It's a non-separation issue. A fashion issue, maybe. We can cooperate. You and I may cooperate with other believers that disagree with us on non-separation issue. However, the issue of the gospel is not optional if you call yourself a Christian. It is the most separation issue. Now, let me take you to point two, Paul's warning. And that is number one, chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Here he says, but though we, talking about me and the preachers with me, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you other than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any gospel, any other gospel unto you, than that ye have received, let him be accursed. What I gave you, he said, is the truth, not a truth, the truth. And if you come up with something else, let him be accursed. Now, what is he talking about here? We or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you. See, this is the important thing to recognize, that the speaker's message must be analyzed, must be evaluated, no matter what his position. You say, yes, but he is a doctor of philosophy. Well, that doesn't change the fact that he's preaching heresy, if he's preaching heresy. So you analyze the message compared to the Word of God and not be swayed by his position, because maybe he convinces you he's an angel from heaven, or somebody convinces you that they heard from an angel from heaven. Mormonism started like that. The guy convincing people that an angel named Moron or something came up and said, here's this message of new things. And anyway, it didn't matter. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter what they are. It doesn't matter where they stand. It doesn't matter what lofty position they hold. You analyze the message. If it's not of God, then let them be accursed. Now, this is an interesting phrase, let him be accursed. It's a third person command. Now, we don't even know what that means, because we always use the second person. If I say sit down, it means you sit down. See, that's second person. First person is me. I'll sit down. But it's a command, you sit down, see, or you stand up, or you stop eating my food out of the refrigerator. But this is third person command, which is him be destroyed. Him be destroyed. So we'll get back to that. What does it actually mean? But let's look at this word accursed. Accursed is Strong's 331, anathema. You perhaps heard that. It's a Bible word translated anathema. But it is a noun meaning a thing devoted to God for destruction. This isn't for you to take in hand to destroy this person. But you look at them and say, no, I set them aside. God is reserving them for destruction. Now, God calls two kinds of men devoted to destruction. The first is found in 1 Corinthians 16:22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, if he is not a saved person, he has refused the love of Christ, let him be anathema. And then he says Maranatha, and the people have thought that the curse was anathema Maranatha, but Maranatha means Christ is coming. God is coming. So it has nothing to do with that. The Lord is coming. But anathema, here, accursed, is the word referring to any who have not made the decision to love Jesus to receive salvation. So what is the accursed? Well, they're on their way to hell. They're still on their way to hell. God doesn't invent sending them to hell because they made a wrong decision. They're just staying with how they were born. They have not changed. They have not repented. They have not changed. So that's one kind of person. The other is the person of this passage, the false teacher. He is unsaved, because only the unsaved are accursed, but seems to be a fellow Christian. This is one who acts like the Christian, talks like the Christian, comes in among the Christians, says, I have something new to tell you. I have something different to tell you. I'm warning you that you haven't been told the whole truth. Let me give you this example. We'll stop today. Paul dealt with a false teacher in Acts 13, verses 6 and then 9 to 10. And when they, Paul and his missionary team, Paul and who was Barnabas at this time, had gone through the isle unto Paphos, the isle of Crete, if I remember right, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet. a Jew. Now, to be a false prophet means you have to be acquainted with the truth, but you have departed from it. And so he was a Jew, and his name was Bar-Jesus, which means son of Jesus, son of Joshua. And so then, verses 9 and 10, so then Paul, and he is speaking against the gospel. He is trying to turn the chief here, the deputy in charge of the island, trying to turn him away from the gospel. He's saying bad things about Paul and Barnabas. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost. So he's not filled with his own anger or his own frustration or whatever. He's filled with the Holy Ghost, set eyes on him, on Bar-Jesus, and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. This isn't especially evil man, he's just an unsaved person. Thou enemy of all righteousness, will thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? What does this term mean? Well, he characterized Elymas, which was his name as by interpretation, as four characteristics. First, full of subtlety, which means deceit, guile, lying, and mischief, unscrupulous, cunning behavior. So he was a deceiver. Secondly, child of the devil. And again, all the unsaved are children of the devil. That's not saying particularly that they're wicked and evil and planning to overthrow your job. Three, enemy of, and this is not just passive enemy, but hostile toward all righteousness. And then fourth is a perverter. This is the word to distort, to twist of the right ways of the Lord. Now, this is what a false teacher is, not a guy with a different viewpoint. So we'll take up this next time and see how Paul looked at this concept of the false teaching. It is something that you and I need to... Paul feared it for his new converts because he understood that the newer you are as a believer, the more likely you could be swayed by somebody who's talking about something that you haven't learned yet. Something that somewhere in the Bible would condemn their teaching. They're just letting it go. All right. Trying to emphasize it, trying to get you to catch this idea. The problem is that today people don't believe in spiritual truth. They only think of religious thought. And since, in their opinion, nobody knows the truth, one religious thought is as good as another. One religious thought is as bad as another. One religious thought is as useful as another. So if I'm saying, well, I'm not going to have anything to do with that person, they're saying, well, you're just a petty, spiteful person, you see. But if you found out they were spiking your kids' milk at school with arsenic, no matter why they did it, you would say this person needs to be taken out and hospitalized, taken care of, you see. And you say, well, you know, it's just his way. He thinks it's good for people, you know. No, that's not an option. The serial killer who says, I'm sorry, it's just the way I am. It makes me feel good, so why are you standing in my way? I didn't kill you. That's not an option. These people need to be removed. Need to be removed. Okay. All right. Next time, we'll continue berating the heretic and see if we can convince us to be proper fundamentalists. Comments or questions? Yes, ma'am.
These people who are false, like John Koresh and that in.
Yeah.
Why does someone come in and say, that's not right?
Well, see, the thing is, there are many of us who are saying, that's not right. However, if you've already been taken in by them, then you like them.
But Jesus wouldn't let you do that.
but see, we're back to this thing where God has determined that this is your job to, he's given you the Word of God. So if you actually spent the time with the Word of God and you didn't have anybody to help you, if you read the Word of God, believed the Word of God, compared the Word of God with the Word of God, you wouldn't be fooled by these people because they are deceivers. But if you haven't and you just say, they said Jesus, so I'm going to believe what they say, and they seem to be a nice person. You know, there's two meanings of charismatic. One is a person that's just really inspiring and a great leader, and you like them and so on. The other is they believe in speaking in tongues. Well, very often these people are charismatic in both ways. But what you find is that they are truly deceived. And the problem actually isn't so much with the person who's actually a saved person, because he's not going to get unsaved. He can't cancel out God's salvation. But their children, others join in, you helping bring other people into the fold, all of them are receiving a false gospel. They're learning to trust something that's not true and counting that for their salvation.
That makes them as bad as the person they believe.
That's right. That's right. They become an enabler of the false teacher. That's right. Sam? That's true. And the scripture says that they are deceiving and themselves and others. So many of these people are actually well deceived. I think the people who are the actual preachers, they are doing this to get money, just out and out. But they gather around them some true believers in themselves that are not fully taught in the Word of God.
I feel sorry for those people.
Yeah.
For that.
I'd say the average person would fall for it. This is why God said that the church was to perfect the saints, to bring them to maturity. Mm-hmm. And that's been our goal here. So we, I think, would be more likely to be able to say, but that's not right. That's just not right. Let me give you one example quickly. Oh, yeah, Gary, go ahead. Uh-huh, get baptized.
And, even they didn't agree. One believes baptism the same way that we do it, and the other was one is apostolic. And he said, it has to be in Jesus' name only. And I kept telling him, you're saved by faith, not by water. If you're by water and you can lose it, you'd have to get rebaptized every time you sin.
Mm-hmm.
But they hold on to that with a death grip.
Yeah, they are actually taught how to refuse the other gospel. They're actually guarded against that. My wife, I was going to seminary. My wife was at home, and she got a knock on the door, and there were two ladies there that said, we wanted to talk to you about God and the Bible. She said, oh, well, come on in. She welcomed them in. And I immediately thought, oh, no, these are Jehovah's Witnesses, you know. And I, you know, I hadn't told her about this, and she hadn't studied out Jehovah's Witness at this time. So I said, well, what happened? I was waiting to see if she gave him money or something, you know. And she said, well, we were talking about things, and they brought up about Christ not actually being God. And she says, oh, no, no. And she said, then I took them to the scripture and I showed them all these ways. And they went, oh, really? Wow. You know. And then they were mentioning something else, you know, that was wrong. And she said, oh, no. And she showed them the scriptures where it was right. And they said, we're going to go back and have to talk to the people about this, you know. And so I thought, you know the truth and you're well grounded in the truth. These things don't fly by you. Even if you're not trained to notice it, you will notice it because it's not the truth. All right, let's stand and be dismissed with prayer. Father, how we thank you for the opportunity to learn your word and to understand that Paul was dealing with a grievous thing, that those who were truly saved were going to be siding with those who would lead their children to leave them in hell, lead them to a false gospel. They were going to be attracting other people into a church that was preaching the false gospel, giving people a false hope, giving people a false assurance that they were okay. I ask, Father, you might help protect us from that and give us that sense of anger that Paul has here, the amazement that people could fall for some of this. And even as Donna said, how could a true believer be swayed by this? But Father, we know that the way of the devil is that of deception. And even intelligent people can be and are deceived. So we ask that you might guide and direct us, help us to be wise beyond our ability by listening to the Word of God. We thank you, David, who wrote that by paying attention to the Word of God, he was smarter than his teachers, smarter than his elders. We ask that you might help us to recognize this is not a pride thing. It's just counting on you to tell us the truth all the time in every way. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.